Our scripture reading for this evening, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is indeed found in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, the 8th chapter. After the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, you will soon come to the so-called major prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8. We read through the entire chapter of Isaiah 8, but I draw your attention, brothers and sisters, specifically to verse 20, as verse 20 will constitute our text for tonight, even though we will be drawing fairly extensively from the surrounding context. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, let us hear then the word of the Lord. The Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, "Name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz, before the boy knows how to say, 'My father' or 'My mother.' The wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us." The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together this evening. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, October 31, 1517, 501 years ago this coming Wednesday, Reformation Day, the day on which a Roman Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, or doctrinal statements, to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, a place which sort of served as a community bulletin board for the city. The official title of the document read, and I quote, a disputation, that is a debate on the power and efficacy of indulgences, with an indulgence referring to an official statement by the Roman Catholic Church that the temporal penalty for sin had been paid for by the sinner and they had been granted absolution of their sins. And such indulgences, many of us know, could be purchased on behalf of yourself or a dear departed loved one who they suspected may have very well been suffering the pains of torment in purgatory. Well, brothers and sisters, as many of us no doubt are well aware, this disputation which Martin Luther initiated concerning the power and efficacy of indulgences took root and began to bear great spiritual fruit. And coming to the forefront were what came to be known as the five solas of the Reformation: sola gratia, grace alone; sola fide, faith alone; sola scriptura, scripture alone; solus Christus, Christ alone; soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Five rallying cries which have served the Church of Jesus Christ exceedingly well down through the succeeding centuries. But oh, my dear friends in the Lord, listen. As we bring that historical information concerning the Protestant Reformation to bear on the words of our text for this evening, as recorded for us in Isaiah 8, verse 20, I believe that in sincere faith and in good conscience, we could and we should add another rallying cry to those five solas of the Reformation. And that is the rallying cry set forth here by the Holy Spirit-inspired prophet Isaiah in the words of our text when he cried, to the law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony. Now, why do you believe or suspect that is so? And what are some of the very personal and practical implications and applications for you and me as 21st century Christians and indeed Reformed Christians? Well, if you'll look at verse 20 with me momentarily, I want to do a little biblical exegesis on the particular terminology that is set forth there. Where we read to the law, that is the Hebrew word Torah. Maybe many of us are familiar with that, T-O-R-A-H, Torah. And Torah literally means in the Hebrew lexicon, law, direction or instruction. Law, direction or instruction. It is a term generally used of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, or to the law of Moses, as it's also called, or to the Ten Commandments specifically, to the law, to the Torah. Now, that other word that is mentioned here in our text, testimony, is the Hebrew word te'udah. And te'udah, in the Hebrew lexicon, says it means a testimony or an attestation or a confirmation. A testimony, an attestation, or a confirmation. And as we look at that text, brothers and sisters, and its broader context, we come to the understanding that there are at least three key reasons as to why, as God's people, we need to rally to the cry, to the law and to the testimony. And those three reasons very beautifully parallel what the Reformers referred to as the three key uses of the law. The three key uses of the law. Therefore, reason number one our text teaches us as to why we must rally to the cry, to the law, and to the testimony is because it is in God's Word that we are shown our sinfulness. It is in God's Word that we are shown our sinfulness. For example, skim over the first several verses of Isaiah chapter 8 with me, if you would please. In its historical context, what we learn here is that the people of Israel had been repeatedly and unrepentantly falling away from the law and the word of God. They had repeatedly fallen into spiritual idolatry. They had been repeatedly falling into spiritual adultery. And God had been having his fill of their disobedience and their lack of repentance before his face. And so the people here are facing a looming threat from the north, in the person of Tiglath-Pileser III, the king of Assyria, the chosen instrument of God by which he was going to punish and indeed seek to purge his people. And he is mentioned, if you'll look with me at verse 6, where it talks about, because the people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoice over Rezin. Now, Rezin is the king of Damascus. They were fleeing to the king of Damascus to see if he would deliver them from Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. But historians record the fact that Rezin, the king of Damascus, was killed by Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, in 732 B.C. 732 B.C. And then, friends, look at the second part of verse 6 with me. It almost looks like a parallelism that is referring to the same person, but it is not. The Israelites were rejoicing over Rezin, king of Damascus, for deliverance, who again was killed by Tiglath-Pileser, but they were also, secondly, you might say, running to or seeking refuge by the son of Remaliah. Who was the son of Remaliah? If you're taking notes, jot down 2 Kings 15, verse 30. 2 Kings 15, verse 30. The son of Remaliah was Pekah, P-E-K-A-H, the king of Israel. Pekah was assassinated by Hoshea, the Bible says, who succeeded him as king. And so they were looking to these earthly kings for refuge. They were looking to these earthly kings for security. They were looking for deliverance from God's coming judgment to man, if you will. But they refused to turn to, they refused to trust in, they refused to rest in, to repent before of their sin before the face of the Lord our God. The Lord our God. Think of it. A wicked people, a disobedient people, an unrepentant people, persistently. In fact, if you will look at verse 19 of Isaiah 8 with me, notice what we read. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of the Lord their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Now, he's telling them they should have been consulting the Lord. In fact, in verse 18, he's referred to as the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. If you have a King James Version, I believe that name is translated as the Lord of Hosts, the one Calvin referred to as the God of Armies. But instead of referring to or seeking refuge in Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts, they were in fact turning to mediums and spiritists, listen, in direct disobedience and violation of the stated law of the living God. They knew the law, and they were intentionally and persistently defying it. In fact, if you would care to turn with me, let's go to the book of Leviticus, part of that Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and if you're taking notes, it's verse 31. In Leviticus 19, verse 31, God's law declares, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Don't lose your place. Whenever I ride down Route 23 toward Wayne and I see the psychic astrologer on the right-hand side, I pray that her wires will be crossed and she won't be able to you know, get the signals from wherever. You know, I probably shouldn't say this, but you know, many years ago, when I was in seminary, I used to just watch Johnny Carson's monologue to just kind of unwind, you know, and I wouldn't watch the show, I would just watch the monologue, and apparently it was in the news at that time that a lady who was a spiritist, she was a medium, had gone into a Home Depot, and a big piece of wood fell on her head and clonked her in the head, and it apparently, you know, messed up her signals, and she was no longer able to foretell the future, and so she sued the Home Depot for losing her means of livelihood. And according to Johnny Carson, anyway, the judge threw the case out because the judge said if your powers were working before you went in there, you would have known that the thing was going to hit you in the head, and you would have been okay. But anyway, whenever you see one of these places, pray that the Lord will close it down. It is a spot where Satan is trying to lure people into the occult, and he's using psychic astrologers. I think there's one up on 23 North as well, right near where Terrace Lake used to be, and palm readers and all these sorts of things. Millions of people in this country every day look at their horoscope, the astrology. It's everywhere. And the Word of God is clear against it. And my young friends, young people, listen. When I was in high school, I foolishly, I'm debating whether to say this or not because it tells you what it is, but I foolishly with some friends got involved with doing Ouija board. And I don't know if you've heard of that. I don't know if it's still around today. Just somebody nod. Are they still around today? Yeah, they are. Okay. I did not know that. The Ouija boards, and I won't say it publicly here because it can become enticing, but I had it with my friends, some very scary episodes of where you are contacting the demonic. When you are involved in something like a Ouija board, When I was on staff for Youth for Christ in Wayne Hills, where a couple of my campus life clubs, there was a kid in Wayne Valley High School who was a high priest of Satan, he claimed to be, and he was holding seances, and he was threatening the Christian kids in our club that he was going to cast spells on them and everything, and they could say that some of these kids told me that were at his meetings that he could, in a closed room, blow a candle out with no wind blowing through the room, and that he could turn lights on and off and all sorts of things. And I don't know what was true or not of that. I just know that Satan is real, the powers of darkness are real, and we are in spiritual warfare each and every day of our life. And so God's word warns us against that. In fact, if you'll drop down in Leviticus 20, hope you stayed there, in verses 6 through 8, God's word says, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. And so, friends, you see, it is in the law of God, it is in the testimony of the Word of God that we learn our sinfulness. And that is why, down through the generations, in faithful Reformed churches, we read the law of God in our worship services. We set the summary of God's law continually before the hearts and minds of God's people. And the reason is because that is where we learn our sinfulness. And there are many churches today where the law is not read. They're not bringing that conviction of sin before the people. They're speaking to felt needs and their tickling ears, and there are all sorts of things that are going on, five ways to do this and that. We need to know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We need to know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, and I quote, "Nothing is easier than sinning." And that's true. Luther said that. Nothing is easier than sinning. And concerning warding off temptation, Luther also said, it was a great quote, he said, "You cannot keep the bird of temptation from flying over your head, but you can keep it from nesting in your hair." And that's wise counsel. It's very practical counsel. Calvin, in his classic work, Institutes of the Christian Religion, said this. Listen carefully, please, as I quote. Calvin said, "While the law shows God's righteousness, that is, the righteousness alone acceptable to God, it warns, informs, convicts, and lastly, condemns every man of his own unrighteousness." Calvin continues, "The law is like a mirror, just as a mirror shows us the spots on our face." The apostle's statement is relevant here in Romans 3, verse 20. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Friends, reason number one as to why you and I as God's people need to rally to the cry, to the law and to the testimony, is because here God shows us our sinfulness. It is here that God shows us our sinfulness. Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8 again, where a second reason as to why we must rally to the cry, to the law and to the testimony, is because it is here in the Word of God where we see the shining of the Savior. It is here where we see the shining of the Savior. The Reformers would relate that to the second use of the law, by which they say the law is a pointer to Christ. First of all, they say it's a mirror of our sin. And secondly, they use the phrase, it's a pointer to Christ. But to keep alliteration, I say, here we see the shining of the Savior. For example, look at verse 20 of Isaiah 8 with me, if you would. "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." Brothers and sisters, would you not agree with me that just as was true in Isaiah's day, we are living today in a country, a culture, I might say indeed a world of ever-increasing spiritual darkness. In fact, I love the way I feel the Lord supplies me with illustrations right when I need them the most. In yesterday's record, I know a number of you get the record, and in yesterday's record, in a section called Better Living, of all ironies, the headline reads, "New Jersey Witches Out of the Broom Closet." Get the play on that. New Jersey Witches Out of the Broom Closet. Forget hexes, their real interests are holistic healing, essential oils, herbal remedies, and the environment. The first little part of this says, "Where is the next generation of witches coming from? The internet, mostly, according to Wiccan Nikki Summers of Linkin Park." Quote, "A lot of people have contacted us through meetup.com. Just forget that. Summers said in a recent interview, "People often ask, where do you find new people? But the reality is, we don't go looking for them. They come looking for us. Have you noticed how many people are on a spiritual search today? They are literally hungry. They are literally spiritually searching. I forget if I shared with you already. I wasn't planning on sharing it tonight, but it's a great example of this. I was in, Margaret's brother was doing some work on our house in PA several months ago. And I'm going to come back to this. And he sent me to Home Depot to get some supplies. He said the best help I could be is to leave. And so I went to Home Depot, and I was in line at Home Depot, and I'm coming up to the cash register lady, big Joanne on her thing, and she just goes, phone number, and I go, 973-835-5602, and she said to me, boy, you're a long way from home, aren't you? And I said, I was out in Bartonsville, PA, and I said, how do you know that? She said, 973, it's a New Jersey exchange. I said, how do you know that? She said, I was born in Jersey City, and I grew up in Rockaway. I moved out here about 5 years ago. I said, oh, that's great. She goes, what are you doing out here? I said, we have a house out here. We're doing some work on the house. And I'm in my jeans and a T-shirt. And she goes, so what do you do? And I said, I didn't want to say, because they usually stop talking to you then. And I said, well, I'm a minister, actually. And this Joanne goes, no kidding. And people are lining up behind me in the thing. And she goes, no kidding. She goes, this is a true story. She goes, I have been on a spiritual search my entire life. And I have been down 5 spiritual dead ends. Do you have any answers for me? And I'm looking at all these people standing, waiting. And I said, Joanne, listen. I said, John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. She goes, you know, I've heard that before. Is that really true? I said, it is really true, and you'd better believe it. And then she looks at all the people lining up, and she goes, could you please come back here? You and I need to have a real long talk. And it's a burden on my heart. I haven't gone back yet. I need to. It's one of the things I need to do out there. But the spiritual searching of people. So anyway, this witch thing locally here. So I turned to the inside article. This is all their paraphernalia here on the front page. And then there's a picture here of this local coven of witches meeting in her house. And it says here, I'm just going to quote a couple of these things to you. It says, Trussler's basement was strung with tiny white lights and scented with sage that she had burned earlier in the day. Depictions of various Egyptian deities, statues, tapestries, and other artwork were placed around the room, and a CD of chanting, which Trussler uses for meditation, played softly in the background. The moderator, also known as the high priestess, I'm reading this from the paper, the moderator, also known as the high priestess of her coven, Summers prefers not to call Wicca a religion. Quote, I prefer to call it a spiritual path, she said. Religions have dogma. They tell you that you have to do this and you have to do that. That's not what we're about. End of quote. The lack of dogma is something that appeals to younger students of Wicca. Ditto for the interest of its followers, who, unlike the eccentric neighbors in Rosemary's Baby, don't worship Satan. In fact, they don't even believe he exists. End of quote. One of the greatest lies of Satan is to convince people that he doesn't exist. And that's why young people in the days of my youth, there was a comedian who used to make a living on a line which said, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. And everybody would just laugh. And they would picture Satan as a little funny man with a pointed ears and a pitchfork and a long pointed tail. And Satan wants to be laughed at because he doesn't want us to know that we are in spiritual warfare for our very souls against the powers of darkness. And so here God is warning his people, yet they were resisting. He says, when men tell you, verse 19, to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? He talks about the spiritual darkness, and that is why as God's people, we go to chapter 9 of Isaiah, and we read in verses 1 and 2, gloriously enough, nevertheless, think of this, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That is what you call a messianic prophecy, a prophecy concerning the Messiah. It was filled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 8, verse 12 declared, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All glory be to God. Brothers and sisters, you and I must rally to the cry, to the law and to the testimony, because it is here that we see the shining of the Savior. We see the shining of the Savior. Well, friends, there's a third and final reason why we need to rally to the cry, to the law and to the testimony, and that is because it is here that we are drawn from self to service. We are drawn from self to service. Now, quick comment on the Reformers. Luther held primarily to just the first two uses of the law, that it's a mirror of sin, it's a pointer to Christ. It shows us our sin, it shines forth the Savior. Calvin was very big on the third use of the law. Calvin called it the rule of gratitude. In fact, if you'll look at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34, you don't have to really turn to it, but in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34, it starts the Catechism's exposition on the Ten Commandments. And where are the Ten Commandments expounded upon in the Catechism? Not in the first section, the sin section, the misery section. Not even in the salvation section, the second section, because that's how where it talks about how we're saved. We can't earn our salvation. The Ten Commandments, interestingly enough, in the Catechism are set forth in the third section of the Catechism, our gratitude to God, the means by which we serve Him in showing our gratitude for such a great and gracious salvation. Very important theological point. So it moves us from self to service. For example, look at Isaiah 8, 1 through 4 with me, and I'll make just a brief comment. I'm going to read a very insightful footnote for you here in my Bible. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. This gets very interesting. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother. The wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. And what does that mean? Well, friends, again, I have a very helpful footnote here in my Bible commenting on that word prophetess. And it says this, and I quote, probably the initial fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will conceive and be with child and so on, you will call his name Emmanuel. That word prophetess, probably the initial fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. This is the only known case of a prophetess marrying a prophet. But the young woman, notice, may be called a prophetess here because she had become the wife of a prophet, meaning it was Isaiah's wife. That's what I believe. This symbolic name meant that Ahaz's enemies would be plundered, but it also implied that Judah would suffer. Now think about that. Here we find in Isaiah 8, 1 through 4, Isaiah, his wife, the prophetess, and his children dedicating themselves in service to the Lord and being used of God to declare the word of the Lord. In fact, did you notice what we read, for example, back in verse 18? Similarly, here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth, who dwells on Mount Zion. The great reformer John Calvin again writes this. Listen carefully, please, as I quote. Calvin says here, and the law of God is the best instrument for the children of God to learn more thoroughly each day the nature of the Lord's will to which they are to aspire, to confirm them in the understanding of it. It is as if some servant, already prepared with all earnestness of heart to commend himself to his master, must search and observe his master's ways more carefully in order to conform and accommodate himself to them. End of quote. Martin Luther, commenting specifically on verse 20 of our text, writes this. Again, listen carefully, please. Luther writes, it is the word which changes and touches hearts. Revelations, however, puff people up and make them arrogant. God speaks to us through the scriptures and through the man who teaches scripture. He who hears these is not deceived. But we are to flee from special revelations concerning the faith, for they are satanic imposters. End of quote. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, because it shows us our sinfulness, because in it we see the shining of the Savior, and because by it we are drawn from self to service, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone, let us, as God's people, rally to the cry, to the law, and to the testimony. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. To the law and to the testimony penned the Holy Spirit-inspired prophet. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. O faithful Father, grant us the grace, we pray, individually and collectively, to follow faithfully in the footsteps of the reformers. And in the words of the Apostle Jude, who wrote, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Hear us, O Lord God, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.